Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Brethren, pray for us. If I were to change the title of this message in this series, I would title it, Brethren, Pray for Us. This is a far more serious matter than what we think. Otherwise, Paul would not have said it so many times. But we're going to stick with our title, Rejoice, Pray, Give Thanks, Repeat, Part 21, Praying Through the Bible, number 356, that is 356 Wednesday nights of preaching on prayer. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. How do people quench the Spirit? We talked about it. Through sin. Through bad attitudes. Through prejudice. Through lying. Covering up lies. Living a lie. Perpetuating lies. Bad attitudes. Envy. Jealousy. All of these inside job sins in the church. Coveting what other people have. Coveting somebody else's husband, coveting somebody else's wife, even coveting somebody else's children, manservant and maidservant, ox and Cadillac, ass and Bentley. Don't quench the Spirit. Because when you quench the Spirit, the Spirit does not move freely. Despise not prophesying. Do not despise the word of God. Don't see the word of God or hearing the word. Don't see the word of God, hearing the word of God, reading the word of God as a drudgery. Prove all things. Check things out. Don't go hook, line, and sinker on everything that comes your way. Don't be so naive like so many so-called Christians are. I have my doubts about people who are so naive and so gullible, whether or not they're even saved, because I believe that God gives His children a certain amount of discernment, and he puts in them an ability to see through phonies and hypocrites to protect themselves. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And why is it that everybody, you're so naive and so gullible, everybody around you is so nice and loving, but your own family, but your own church family. You believe everybody else but your own family and your own church family. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what he's talking about. You know what God is talking about here. Avoid appearing to do evil or to be around evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. We've talked about all of this stuff in detail. If you missed it, get the tape. unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And we're going to focus on the last verse tonight, which might end this series for us. Brethren, pray for us. We started out this series with Paul saying, pray without ceasing. He's ending it by saying, brethren, pray for us. Holy Father God, we are weak and feeble, and we cannot do anything without you and without your might and power. And Lord, I know that to some that sounds sanctimonious, but it is true. Based upon your holy word and my life's verse, it is not by might nor by power, not by our might nor by our energy, nor not by our ingenuity, not by our education and our methods, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. And so, Holy Father God, as we are joyfully reminded tonight, we cannot do anything without your might, your power, your spirit moving. And so, Lord God in heaven, help us to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, to turn from our evil ways, and to get out of the way, and not quench the spirit with the inside job sins of envy, of bitterness, of coveting somebody else's stuff, of jealousy, bad attitudes, bad spirits, hatred, racism, pride, and even pharaohistic style pride, rebelliousness and stubbornness and witchcraft, grieving your Holy Spirit and thus quenching your Holy Spirit. Lord, remove all of that garbage and that evil and that trash out of the saved soul and spirit tonight. Help the saved person, the person who's truly born again, for they're under conviction about it right now. Help them to confess it, to acknowledge it, to admit it, to tell the truth about it, and to recognize that that is not them. That's not what they are supposed to be about. Deliver everybody who names the name of Christ tonight from temptation that they might be struggling with right now, evil and sin. Break the band of wickedness in all of our lives, young and old, black and white, red and yellow. For Lord, we're all precious in your sight. We pray that you would crucify our flesh afresh and anew for those of us who are truly born again, and fill us with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out the devil, his demons and his hosts, and the satanic spirit of Judas, betrayal and sabotage and foolishness out of the hearts, minds, souls, and spirits and the lives of the people who have that problem here and beyond here. And Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts from this time. For he is always attacking and always showing up when something good is being done, when the gospel is being preached, prayers being made, when Christians are being encouraged. So Lord, blast him out. Demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit. Glorify your holy name. Lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is in his all-powerful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And Dr. Thomas Constable said, doubtless much of the success of Paul's missionary work could be attributed to the prayers of the Thessalonians and other believers. Paul understood both his personal insufficiency and God's sufficiency. Do you understand tonight your insufficiency? How that you're not all that in the bag of chips? How that no matter what kind of degree you have, or how much education you have, or how much money you think you have, or what kind of car you drive, that you can't do it without God? This is why Paul kept saying, pray for us, pray for me. He meant that thing. He was serious. And Dr. Constable, a constable rather, continues, thus he requested prayer for his fellow workers as well as for himself. Paul needed prayer, and he knew his fellow workers needed prayer. So from this passage, we have been reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in his work of perfecting his saints. Someone once said that failure in the ministry is always a prayer failure, and I agree. Prayer failure. Because he is faithful, because God is faithful, we can be certain that we will be sanctified and preserved blameless, whether we meet him via death or via the rapture. Because God is faithful, because Jesus Christ is faithful. It is comforting to know that we are not on our own in this Christian walk, that God is with us all the way. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you realize that, the more you understand that, and the more you accept that. In fact, the way life is set up because of the sin that we have committed against God in the beginning, which is in our nature now, life is set up in such a way that increasingly we realize and we understand that if God does not do it in us and through us, it won't get done. Amen, somebody. That's why Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's why Paul said pray without ceasing. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for me. We need God's strength. We need his might. We need his power. And life is rigged in such a way that the older you get, the more you realize that. When you would think that the older you get, the wiser you get, the less you need God, that's not the way it is. The older you get, the more you realize you need God. And in this passage, we can sense Paul's love and concern for those who have come to the faith under his evangelistic work and teaching, his preaching and his teaching. But every saint, even those who are considered spiritual fathers, pastors, a pastor's pastor, need the comfort, love, and concern of the brethren and the sistren in Christ Jesus from time to time. We all need somebody to pray for us. I told my daughter, Danny, the other night, something that I had told them growing up. I reminded her that God is not going to give you no more than about two or three good friends to hold you up in prayer. Good friends that know everything about you, yet they still love you. Down in the hood, we call these Ace Boone Coons. They are down with you. These are the ride or die friends. They're not on Facebook. That's something that the owner of Facebook made up. Those folks that you have on Facebook, they're not your friends. Because God is not going to let you have no more than two or three good friends. Ace Boone Coons, who are going to pray for you no matter what. They know all about you. They know about your failures, your sins, your mistakes, your past, and they still love you. And if they forsake you when you mess up, they were never your friends in the first place. Can somebody say amen? When things go bad and they forsake you instead of running to you, they were not your friends, man. I felt sorry for a pastor. He was looking for friends, so he would invite preachers to come and preach in his church because he just wanted to have some friends. You know why? Because I know this. Many people, I'm in the ministry, been in the ministry 40 years. I know this. Many folks don't know this. Some of the most insecure people in the world are pastors. Some of the most easily offended people in the world are pastors. Some of the most tender-hearted people in the world are pastors. And they can't stand that feeling of loneliness. But oftentimes, as the man of God, you have to stand alone. And they don't like it. And those of us who are called to be evangelists and prophets, and we're wired differently. We love it. We thrive off of it. We just love. In fact, we don't want to be bothered. We like being alone because we don't want nobody telling us anything but God. We don't want to hear anything about anything, so that when we preach in the pulpit and preach the word of God, we know it's coming from God and you know it's coming from God. We don't need many friends, but even a prophet, even an evangelist has one or two who understand him and who comfort him and encourage him, and they know everything about him, but they love him anyhow. And you need somebody to laugh with every now and then to keep from crying. And so, Lord, the Lord provides us some brothers and sisters in Christ, two or three, to gather together with us and to pray with us and for us. Everybody needs somebody to pray for them. Brethren, pray for us. And that is perhaps why Paul includes in closing the request, brethren, pray for us. After all of that, all of these powerful, heavenly, wise words from the great apostle Paul, he tells the saints, pray for us too. I'm praying for you, but you pray for me as well. Not only me, but pray for those, my Ace Boone Coons, who are running with me. my ride or die brothers and sisters. Pray for us. Now, I can assure you, Paul was not playing. He wanted them to get to praying because he understood how the devil works, how the devil tries to hinder God's work. You must understand, and you need to remember what I said earlier, the devil, the Judases, the Sanballats, and Tobiases, they don't jump and move until somebody starts doing something for God. I assure you, if you have a praying church, you have some Judases, you have some Sanballats, you have some Tobiases. You have some folk in there who cannot stand to see God's work go forward. These are they who cannot stand for any good work to prosper. Can't stand for the gospel to be preached. These are they who are not happy when souls get saved, when prayers are answered, when the money comes through to get more gospel work done. These are they. They have a quizzical look on their faces when things happen. Even that benefit them, they can get a little bit themselves, and they still mad as the devil. You got to watch those folk, and you got to feed them with a long-handled spoon. These devils don't show up until something's being done. Now, you mark my words on that. The devil and his demons, the Judases and the Sanballats, and they are legion. They don't show up at First Ichabod Baptist Church, man, where it's dead, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. The waters, the baptismal waters have not moved in 25 years. No, man, no. The devil will come by and help you shut those doors. He'll lean your hand. Just go ahead. Let's shut this up, man. You ain't doing nothing. But they don't show up otherwise. Only when the man of God is preaching the gospel and preaching the word of God and praying without ceasing, only at the churches where the shout has not gone out, you may have 100 good ones saved, blood washed, born again, but you're going to have about 20 to 30 Judases and Sanballats and Tobiases who cannot stand God. They cannot stand Jesus. They cannot stand the gospel. They cannot stand people praying. They have a funny look on their face. And the more you pray, the more you preach, the more souls get saved, the stranger they look. They can't even blend in. You go by on purpose and ask, aren't you glad souls got saved? Oh, yes, sir. Aren't you glad that the prayers were answered, the money came in to pay the mortgage for the church bill? Yes, sir. They can't even rejoice when prayers are answered. They can't even rejoice when souls are saved. They can't even rejoice when you have great attendance. They're never happy about anything, only when things fail. But they don't realize that when you're in a prayed up church and people are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there's no failure. And they can't stand it. Regarding this statement, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, pray for us. New Testament scholar Dr. Charles Wanamaker said this was a common request by Paul in his letters. Just as Paul and his fellow missionaries interceded on behalf of their converts, they asked to be remembered in prayer by the people they were praying for. This formed a bond of mutual intercession. Since Paul had openly expressed his wishes for the Thessalonian believers in verse 23, he may well be alluding directly to it as an example of his prayer for the community that he would like the Thessalonians to reciprocate. In other words, as Paul prayed for them, he wanted them to pray for him in the same way. I said this before and I'll say it again. The greatest work of Dr. John Maxwell is not his many books on leadership, which some people have taken the wrong way and have messed up their lives and their ministries. It's not about leadership, it's about servanthood, but I digress. The greatest work of Dr. John Maxwell has been his emphasis on people praying for the pastor. That's his greatest life's work. He's got many books out there sold all over the world. We all know his great stories that he has told everywhere about Claude and others. But his greatest work, and in fact, what made him great, he understood, unlike many others, the power of prayer. His greatest leadership principle is to get the people in the church praying for the pastor. That's it. That's the greatest principle he's ever preached and ever taught. Everybody knows that the powerful churches are praying churches. Everybody knows that. Charles Spurgeon understood it. While he was preaching, why was Charles Spurgeon such a great pastor, a great preacher? Why did God give him so much? He was rich. You can just cut any of his sermons up in any way. He was so rich. God just doused him with power and wisdom and knowledge. How was that? Because he had about 100 men under the pulpit praying for him while he was preaching. That's why Charles Spurgeon could take four words, man, and preach a whole hour with power. He had an engine underneath of him, underneath the pulpit. 100 men down in a room praying for him, or more. Man, you can't preach with 100 folk or more praying for you. You can't preach. So everybody steals Charles Spurgeon's sermons, but they don't steal the power. They can't get the power because they don't have the folks in the pew praying for them. We got folks in the pew coming, folding their arms, and saying, "Move me, preacher, if you can. Move me, preacher, if you can, because I'm dead as a doorknob." In other words, what Paul is saying is, just as I pray for your sanctification, I am asking that you pray for my sanctification and blameless preservation as well. Are you praying for the pastor? Or are you praying on the pastor around dinner time after church, criticizing the pastor, criticizing his wife, criticizing their children, wanting them to fail and to fall, not praying for them? And then when they mess up and they fail and fall, you say, there you go, I told you he wasn't about nothing. Well, did you pray for him? because you ain't about nothing. That's why he failed, because you're not about anything. You want the pastor to do this and that and the other, but you never pray for the pastor. You don't pray for his wife. You don't pray for their children. And then you're not doing your job. The pastor ought to be praying for you, and you ought to be praying for him. As we look across the landscape of Christianity today and see so many pastors, so many under shepherds falling into sin, sexual immorality, talking stupid, telling women in the church, come and lay down in the bed with me so that we can talk about ministry work. Have you lost your mind? Come into my hotel room and let's chat. You know, you're my assistant pastor, so my wife didn't come, so it's okay, we know each other. And your husband is not here either, so just come on into my hotel room and let's talk about the work of the ministry. Have you lost your mind? Can you imagine Paul saying something so stupid? Financial impropriety, even attempted murder. Pastors talking about killing somebody, shooting somebody. Discouragement, depression. Even talking about killing themselves and actually doing so. And this is unheard of, by the way, contrary to what all of the people are saying, all of the great pastors are saying, talking about this is a mental issue. We need to be concerned about mental illness and all that. You need to be concerned about what Jesus was concerned about, and that's demon possession. That's what you got going on here, people. It is unheard of in Christian history of people, pastors, going around killing themselves. That's unheard of. You know, you preacher, you need to show more compassion. And no, there's something wrong, man. You cannot have the giver of life inside of you and then take your own life. That's just not how it works, man. Judas was never born again, and so therefore he committed suicide. And I assure you that these people are doing this because they have loaded up on sin in their lives, claiming to be Christians. They are tired of being hypocrites and phonies and fakes, and so they blow their brains out. You say, preacher, you sound so harsh. How else can I say what I just said? That's what happens. That I'm here to remind you, that is not in the Bible. That is not even in Christian history. We don't know anything about that. We don't know anything about Christians, pastors, getting so depressed, defeated, and disgusted. People who are supposed to have peace that passeth all understanding and joy unspeakable, even contemplating committing suicide. It comes straight from hell. It comes straight from the devil. And I don't care if you like it or not. There's something wrong with your salvation. There's something wrong in your life if you're thinking like that, like sin. And maybe you're not born again. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I think it is obvious that pastors need the prayers from the people in the pews more than ever before. Are you praying for your pastor? Did you pray hard before you invited this man to come and pastor the church? Which we need to be careful about that as well. Why can't somebody be brought up in the church and take over the work? Pastors should not be too proud to ask for prayer. Like Paul, they should regard even those whom they minister to as brethren, brothers and sisters who are on the same journey of faith. Likewise, those who are under the spiritual leadership of others if you will, should not regard their leaders as having it all together, because they don't. Despite appearances to the contrary, your pastor has the same issues, the same problems, the same struggles that you do. He should be able to handle them a little bit better than you, but that may not be the case. And is proving not to be the case in many instances. And just as you are often standing in the need of prayer, he is often standing in the need of prayer as well. So brothers, pray for us. Sisters, pray for us. Let's all commit to praying for each other. We sung a beautiful hymn, one of my favorites, early in the service, written by George Askins, titled, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. Listen to the words. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray in holy manner. Holy manner will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down, and that's what's happening in America today. Brethren, pray in holy manner will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray in holy manner. We'll be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself in service with sweet manner all around. Let's stand for prayer. Brethren, pray for us. Sisters, pray for us as we pray for you. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for this series. We praise you and we thank you for your holy word and this message tonight. Lord, no matter what is happening in this world, we need prayer. We need to pray one for another. We need others to pray for us. And Lord, help us, in the words of Leonard Ravenhill, to stop playing and to start praying. For it is apparent all around us there are a whole lot of Christians not praying. They're just playing. Have mercy and grace upon us all, and for Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us of our sins, of prayerlessness, of only praying for our four and no more, and not praying for others. Lord, help us to pray strategically. Help us to pray using a prayer list so that we are forced to pray for others and not only ourselves. And Lord, help church members, Christians in the church across this nation and around the globe, to start praying for their pastors and their families. Brethren, pray for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner, just as I am a sinner, and that you have broken God's laws. And I have as well. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin, or rather for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have failed God. We all have done evil in His sight. We all have fallen short. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty, a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die because of sin. Our bodies go to the grave. Our souls go to hell if we have never trusted Christ as Savior. Third, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell right now. Jesus Christ believed that there is a hell. For Jesus Christ preached more on hell than any prophet in the Bible, or anybody else in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he hates us? No, because he loves us. And he knows that you will spend eternity in hell if you don't repent of your sins and trust Christ as Savior. In fact, Jesus Christ has preached more on hell than most pastors preaching today. You don't believe that Jesus Christ believes that there is a hell? In fact, he created it. Jesus Christ created hell, but he didn't create it for us human beings. He created it for the devil and his angel. You say, yeah, okay, exactly, precisely, that's right. No, here's the problem, though. If we act like the devil and we commit sins against God and we don't trust Christ as Savior, we will go to hell with the devil. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Also, the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So, dear friends, hell, the lake of fire, is bad news. But I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus Christ, he was speaking about himself, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today, and he will save you. Trust in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shalt be saved. I know that God is speaking to some hearts tonight. The devil has been fighting against this work all day long, as you saw earlier in the service. I know God is speaking to some hearts right now about your soul's salvation. This is a divine appointment. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray and ask him to save you today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. pray with me what is called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, believing in your heart in none other than Jesus Christ. Baptism will not save you. Church membership will not save you. Giving money to the preacher will not save you. Doing good works will not save you. Cleaning yourself up will not save you. You'll be dead and in hell before you do all of that. Simply believe right now, like the thief on the cross. And Jesus said to him while on the cross, he was dying with Jesus. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. From his simple faith in Christ. Put your faith in Christ today, and one day you'll be in paradise. We know you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it, but that's God's grace for you. So repeat after me in prayer, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your 10 commandments, coveting after other people and other people's things, lying, stealing, taking your holy name in vain, dishonoring and disobeying my parents, and many other sins, many other broken commandments. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me, Lord, of my sins. As I now, the best way I know how, believe in my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart because I know that you are alive. And I know that you hear my prayer. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to repent of my sins past. And help me to turn from my old life. And to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God in the Holy Bible, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God. By the way, just like the thief on the cross, he was dying right beside Jesus, and he had faith in Jesus, and he got saved on the cross, man. He did not come down to get baptized. He did not come down to shake the preacher's hand and to give an offering and to join the church. He went straight from the cross to paradise with Jesus, because Jesus promised, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, just by simple faith. So welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've done the most important thing in life. For more information, to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer. And brethren, pray for us, and we will pray for you.